A reading of God's word, we now turn to the letter of Paul to the Colossians. Colossians and chapter 1. Let us read and hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and to all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. For in him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen, and may God grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. Psalm 16 from verse 7, as we continue our worship then. Psalm 16 and at verse 7, I bless the Lord, because he doth by counsel me conduct. and in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, sitheth so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16, verse 7, to the end, I bless the Lord. We come back to that chapter from Colossians chapter 1. And I want to think of the way in which Paul shares his own experience from verse 25 to the end of the chapter as he seeks to minister and to encourage these Colossian believers. But just for one text or one verse, we may appropriately pick and select 27. This is the mystery that he speaks about, that God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All of these letters, which we call by different names in the New Testament, are letters written to deal with local problems in the congregations of the Lord's people at that time. This church in Colossae, if you go back just to give a bit of biblical history, in Acts chapter 19, Paul was there at work in the place Ephesus. And for 2 years he worked there, and there were quite remarkable great blessings coming upon that work there. It was at the bottom of a valley. There was a lot of trade passing through, a lot of people coming and going. A great opportunity on a very mobile audience and congregation to plant the seed with people that were going and coming in different places. And one of these people was a man called Epaphras, mentioned in verse 7, I think it is, of this first chapter. He came down the valley to the city of Colossae. He heard what Paul had to say there in Ephesus. He was converted and he went back up the valley to the cities, the towns, the villages, and spoke and shared this gospel with them. We're told here in verse 7, you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Later on, when Paul was in prison in Rome, this very same man, Epaphras, visited Paul in Rome. He took to Rome the greetings and the experiences of the people in Colossae. But as he did that, he also told Paul of the problems that were in the town. And so, therefore, we've got Paul writing this letter, Colossians, back to that church, addressing these problems and seeking to bring them, keep them on the narrow path of the Christian way. And what were the problems that were particularly unique to the church in Colossae? To put them simply and quickly, there were false teachers in that town. And they came and they wanted to either dilute the gospel or to distract the people from the gospel. We can recognize danger when it comes at us from the outside against the Christian faith. We can recognize it, and we're ready for it, and we can confront it. But there's a much, much bigger, deeper, more threatening danger when that danger and threat comes from within the Christian church, dressed in Christian clothes and using Christian words in the way it speaks. And that was the danger for the church in Colossae. There were people there who spoke, yes, we'll give you a fullness. They would get side by side with a Christian and they would say to the Christian, so far so good. So far so good. But We have that little bit extra that you need. We have that little bit extra that will make your Christian life blossom out and fill out. We can give you that fullness that you don't have just now. And that's what Paul had to address, and he gives it in chapter 2, verse 10. Let me just read it. For in him that is in Christ dwells what? Dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's not a thing that you need that is lacking in Jesus Christ. That's what he spoke about, the fullness. But not only did they come speaking about fullness, they also came speaking about freedom. They would come and say, oh, look, all of these old ancient things, throw them off, get rid of them. They're holding you back. Put on something else. Do things a different way. And when you do that, you'll enjoy a freedom that you've never known before. And again, Paul is very careful to identify it and to address it. And he says in verse 8 of chapter 2, he says, beware, be careful, watch out, lest any man spoils you. And the word spoil there is kidnaps. Watch out in case somebody kidnaps you with a philosophy, a vain deceit, the traditions of men and so on. Watch out in case they take you away from one thing and place you in another thing, and you're as tied down there as you were in the other. You don't have freedom at all. A new model. Throw away the old one. But the new model is as much a restriction as they think the old one was. Let me just put it simply as this. If you and I, if we have a spiritual concern for our soul, if we have questions that trouble us, and they're urgent and they're pressing upon us, our focus is going to be on what God has to say to us. We're not concerned about the colour of the paint in the church. We're not concerned about the seating that's round about us. All of these things can be good and proper in their place, but only so far. They're not the main important things. The important thing is the spiritual message that I want to hear from God for my soul. That's the important thing. Don't therefore be distracted by other things. Don't be distracted and drawn away. You think, oh yes, get rid of all this old gear and old way of dressing up and such like and coming to church and be casual, be laid back. And yet whenever people are laid back and somebody like the old ones appear, they're looked down on. They don't measure up. There's no freedom at all. Well, that's the historical roots and that's the problems in Colossae. That's the timeless application of it. It's not rooted in the past. It's a message that comes right down to us today, the way in which people try to change things, thinking that that's going to do things better. The threat, as Paul saw it, was so deadly. The threat was so crucial, right at the very heart of the gospel that he was preaching, that he keeps on repeating it, the answer that he's giving. He keeps on returning to the answer that he's got. He focuses time and time and time again upon Christ in his majesty, in his fullness, in his freedom that he gives to his people. Right at the very start of this chapter, chapter 1 I mean, he goes straight into the solution. These are young Christians, and there's an innocency about these young Christians that leaves them vulnerable and exposed. And so he's wanting to give them protection. And he says in verse 19, it pleased the Father. Ready in verse 1, in verse 19 of chapter 1. Already he's right into the substance of it. He says, it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Listen, friend, you don't need to go any further than Jesus Christ. Don't listen to what anybody else might offer you, because all that you need, you've got in him. He sets before these people the supremacy of the Lord and the sufficiency of him as a Saviour. 1 and 19, the supremacy of the Lord and the sufficiency of him as our Saviour. And having set out that basic truth, he immediately applies it when you come to verse 23. And he says, be stable and be steadfast in your faith and in your hope, rooted as it is in such a supreme Lord and a sufficient Saviour. The logic is compelling because the danger is great. And that takes us to where we are this morning. Paul now gives to these people the strength and support from his own personal experience. What is it that he has done? What is it that he is doing? What is it he's speaking about? Is it any different to what he's already said and said before these people? What does he do? What's he engaged in? Focuses time and again on the Lord Jesus Christ. Two simple thoughts for ourselves this morning. Paul has a twofold ministry. And Paul has a twofold message. Paul has a twofold ministry and a twofold message. Today, you hear a lot being said about transparency with people, especially in public office. You hear a lot said about job descriptions when people have to apply. You've got to submit your CV and all of these paraphernalia about procedures, applications and such like. Job description. What would be the job description of an apostle? What would be the job description of a minister? When you go to the book of Acts chapter 20, remember Paul was in Ephesus. And he was about to go and leave them and see them no more. And he gathered them all together in a place called Miletus, the elders of the church. They came and they met with Paul at this place in Acts chapter 20, and he sums up the activities that he had when he was with them in Ephesus. He preached as he had opportunity to Jews and to Gentiles. He preached. This was his activities. He preached. And the focus of his preaching was always the same. It never changed, because there was always the same need in the human heart, in the human soul. That never changed. He preached a simple message of repentance over the way we've lived and faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. He preached that simple message that he now brings to the forefront of these people in Colossae. That was one aspect of his activities that he speaks of in Acts 20. But not only did he preach, he also pastored these people. He says, again going back to Acts chapter 20, with all humility of his mind. What does that mean? Paul was a man with a powerful intellect. He could analyze, he could assess, he could express things in a tremendous way. A powerful intellect. But when he was dealing with these people in Ephesus, he knew they weren't like him. So when he spoke with them, he used words. He used ideas. He used illustrations that related to them. In the humility of his mind, he came down to their level and spoke with them the things that they needed to know in a way that they would understand. His activity, preaching, pastoring them. And he did so with many tears. Not only did he come down beside them to speak with them and share the truth, but in the concerns that they had. He identified with them. He had sympathy for them. There was no barrier between Paul and the people there in Ephesus. He wasn't aloof and apart from them. He came down and sat beside them and spoke with them. A troubled home. A troubled relationship. Somebody who's going through difficulties. Whatever it was, there was Paul to walk along the road, to sit with them by the side, taking the opportunity to speak and share the appropriate aspect of the gospel message with them. Paul walked with them. Paul wept with them. These were his activities when he was in Ephesus. But if that were his activities, what was his aims? What were his aims? You know, we see it, and we see it more and more, the way in which ministers and churches are wasting their time, wasting their energy on a multiple targets and agendas. There's this to be done, there's that to be done, there's the next thing to be done, and their energy is being dissipated on so many other things, this, that, and the other. Paul was not like that at all. Paul was focused. He was focused and determined and steadfast as our Lord. Remember, our Lord set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He would tolerate no distraction. That was the focus. So also it is with Paul. So what were his activities? We saw it: preaching, pastoring. That were his activities. What were his aims? What did he fix upon? Verse 23. Let's read it. Verse 23. I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God. Back at verse 23. That was 25. Verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. His focus is to fulfill the word of God, and to do so under heaven. Paul is a servant of the gospel to all the world. He had a widespread ministry, reaching out to all nations and to all peoples, proclaiming it to the four corners of the earth. Again, go back to the book of Acts and chapter 2 this time, and there was that great Pentecostal service that Peter preached. And when you go and look at the nations that were gathered, especially chapter 2, verses 8 through to 11, there were Medes and there were Persians. There was people from this corner and that corner. There was people from this area and that area. It was an international gathering, if ever there was one. But no matter how different they were in culture or language and creed, they had a common spiritual need. And that need was addressed by the sermon that Peter preached. And it had the effect on every one of them, no matter where they came from. When Peter finished, they were smitten and they said, what must we do to be saved? It didn't make any difference whether they spoke this language or that. It didn't make any difference whether they had that culture or the next culture. There was a common need. And that need was met by this unique gospel. And that's what Paul was aware of. He wanted to spread this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in his fullness, in his wisdom, in his mercy, in his love. These qualities about the gospel and the Lord whom Paul knew. He wanted to preach this abounding and perfect message for the guilty sinner. He wanted to give the assurance that the sinner's need, every one of them, would be met. There was nothing extra needed. There was nothing else required. And again, you can see how it was so appropriate because of the people in Corinth that says, oh yes, you've gone so far, fine, but there's a little bit extra you need. And Paul was saying, none of it. Jesus Christ is supreme and sufficient and every way appropriate, as Paul himself preached and made him known. He was the servant of this gospel to the whole world. When you go to Romans chapter 15, there is Paul speaking. He's lifting his eyes to the far off horizon. And he says, I'm going to Spain. Here he is in Rome, in Italy. Here he is amongst these people. Maybe in Jerusalem at times. Maybe there in Antioch. He's the far end of the Mediterranean. But he's looking to the other end of the water. And he says, I'm going to Spain. Even the very example we quoted about Epaphras. He was down that valley, came down to Ephesus. Paul spoke to him. He was converted. And what does he do? He goes back up the valley to the cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis. He shares the gospel with them. The same we do today. We've got visitors coming, dropping in with us. 2 weeks ago, there were Japanese visitors on the Sunday evening service of our communion. Again, there's the opportunity of doing what? They hear the gospel. But we then have an address and we can pass on the CDs to them. Doing exactly the same as Paul was doing here. Spreading the gospel to the four corners under heaven. And there's no variety required. There's no change needed just because of the variety of the people we meet. There's no change with time. From the days of Ephesus, Paul, Colossians, right down to the 21st century today. There's no change in the message that he spoke, we speak. There's no change because of the geography in the Middle East, in the Far East, in Spain, in Rome, in Scotland. There's no variety then. There's no variety now. This activities he was engaged in, preaching, pastoring, the aim that he engaged in. He was a servant of the gospel to the world. But what else was he? What was the other aim that he had? He was a servant of the gospel to the believer. To the believer. Whom we preach, verse 28, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom. And what's the aim and view? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The message that Paul preached wasn't just simply the bare bones of the gospel. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's message went much, much further, richer, deeper than that. He longed to open up and to share with other believers the rich message of the gospel, the beauty of Jesus Christ, how appropriate he was for every need. There were times when Paul was so captivated by what he was handling in his mind. He was so captivated that words could hardly express what he wanted to say. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, there you have an outline of the prayer that he had. He prays that they might know this and that and the next thing. Great theological themes and topics. Chapter 3 and verse 16, the same thing again. The prayer that Paul had for the people in Ephesus. It wasn't just simply the bare bones of the gospel, repent and believe. He says that you might know the length, the breadth, the height of the love of God. His intention was that they understand these things, that they apply them to themselves. For some people, especially people maybe in writing books and lectures in theological establishments, yes, all of these themes, oh, great to get their mind working on them. Great to get into books and into Bible and such like and to write about them. But that wasn't what Paul was limited to at all. Paul saw these great theological themes as food for the soul of the believer. Food for the soul of the believer. And that's what he wanted to get to them. He would spread a table a banquet of gospel food. And he would take each plate and serving and he would open it up and share it with the people. He would go back and take another meal, another plate, take it, open it up and share it with them so that their understanding would grow. That's the ministry that he had. Yes, the gospel to the world, to Spain and anywhere else. But he also wanted to make these Christian believers that he had, he wanted to make them mature, robust, perfect. When he was writing to these people in Ephesus, this time in chapter 4, 22, it says, you've got to put off these things. You've got to put on these things. The same approach he had. Paul was careful to analyze these people. And he would look at their lifestyle and he says, look, these things are wrong. These things are wrong. And he didn't hold back in telling them that. These things are wrong. The old habits, the old lifestyle, the old self-interest. Put them off. And dress your life now in biblical garments and clothing. Dress your life in Christ-like qualities. Live your life in the Christian path and the Christian way. That's what Paul was doing with these people. Making them perfect as he was able to, in their character and in their living. He was maturing them and preparing them for glory. And the only way that that can be done, the only way that that can be reached, back we come to it again. He repeats it time and again. The only way that you can be prepared for glory is by what? Is by being exposed to the preaching of God through the word of his servant Paul. Only through the teaching of Jesus Christ and all the richness and the fullness that he has and gives to his people. You can't get away from that. You can't get away from that. 40 years coming to an end. 40 years preaching. I have deliberately, and I think it's a contrast that is quite stark in these days, I have deliberately held back, as I was able to, from any personal references to myself. And I've done that quite deliberately because of this. I believe that what is needed more and more is exposure to the gospel and the teaching of Jesus Christ. Remember what John the Baptist said. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's what we have to do. The old way, again, people decry it and say, oh, you're an old fossil. The way, the old way the ministers used to dress. A black robe, simply with a white collar. There was a purpose behind that. The purpose was that you hid the instrument. You hid the person. It wasn't the color of tie that he was wearing that morning that were you talking about. It wasn't the speck of dust that were hanging on the left-hand shoulder as he preached. None of these things interfered. You listened to what the minister had to say. And I believe that that's what is needed still today. A confidence that God's word, and only God's word, has a powerful promise attached to it, that God's word will not return to him void, but will accomplish the purpose to which he has sent it. God's word will get loose in your life and pull you up short. God's word will shatter you and rattle you. God's word will probe you and get into the darkest, deepest corners of your life. God's word will get there. Mine won't. His will. And so therefore we have to constantly focus and keep on focusing upon God's word. The aims that Paul had, Minister to the world. Minister to the believer. And again, we have that same balance given out very briefly here. He says, we preach, warning every man. Yes, warnings are necessary. Consequences of sin follow. We cannot sin without thinking of the consequences of what we do. And sometimes we shrink back from that because it's not very good for us to do it. We feel we're intruding. We feel that we're being down on people. A whole complex of emotions when we start warning and dealing with people in this way. But Paul didn't draw back from it. If warnings were necessary, warnings were given. Sin cannot be passed over quickly or easily, put underneath the carpet. Sin waits for us round the corner of life every day for us to point the finger and to raise a voice of accusation. And we need to be warned about it and to be prepared to deal with it. He warned them, but he also preached, teaching them what God specifies and teaching them what God requires. Those who are struggling, who are weary, those who are battling with fears and temptations and with doubts, as we all have to from time to time. Yes, Paul, as we said there, he was down beside them, sitting beside them, speaking with them, but always, always bringing God's word to them. Remember what God's word is. Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Nothing else needs to be added. Don't let anyone delude you. Don't let anyone distract you by saying, oh, you need a fullness or you don't have freedom. Listen, you people in Colossae, everything that you need is there in Jesus Christ. A twofold ministry that he had. But just before we finish and close, I want to touch on the twofold message that he also spoke of. What was the message that Paul brought to these people in Colossae? Even, verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. We've got to wrestle with this word mystery. What is it? What does it mean? Well, in Colossae, there were these mystery religions. You know, there was this initiation process that somebody who wanted to join the club had to go through a certain process. They joined a select few. They were given secrets to help them to get on or to enjoy life. We hear it still today. The mysteries. Paul was different. What Paul says about and what he means when he uses the word mystery, he's talking about a person or a truth that is hidden. And no matter how you might experiment or explore, however you might probe or investigate, you're never going to find it out by yourself. It's never going to be found. It's something that is beyond the reach of man through the years, down through the generations. It's hidden. And that's the final thing. It's hidden. But Paul is saying it is hidden no longer. When you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and there in the very few verses at the beginning, God is opening back a screen that is precious to the Christian believer. And he's telling us, before creation ever took place, we're shown that there was a conference there. There was a deliberation there within the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they consulted and they allocated to each one aspects of this great work of salvation. They carefully brought before us the benefits and blessings to be bestowed. This wasn't a meager This was a rich and abundant provision. They were going to be joint heirs. They were going to be adopted sons. Their sins were going to be forgiven. They were going to be in glory with God. All of these thumbnail sketches opened up for us by that glimpse beyond the curtain in Ephesians chapter 1. God's reputation was tied to the promises he gave. And everything that we have there in Ephesians 1, it rests on God's grace, on God's love, on God's compassion and care for his people. That's what was there, and the curtain was closed. These things that are there shown for us, they're no longer taught. They're no longer shown as the years of the Old Testament unfolded. As they come down through the generations, they're not known in their fullness until you get to Ephesians chapter 1. And there we have Paul telling us this secret. These secrets that were secrets right from the beginning of creation. What God has done is he has taken a corner of the curtain. And God has lifted the curtain back. And God has shown to all man, to his believing people, the love, the grace, the mercy. No longer a mystery. We could never find it out ourselves, but now God has made it known to us. The gospel speaks about these very themes and qualities and features. And they're not possessed by this one or that group alone. It's not the church that possesses them. These are truths that are made known to every single saint of God. They're not the exclusive possession of this one's or that one's. They are the inclusive possession of them all. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read these words. It is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. There we have it. The curtain is down. That's verse 9. But when you read verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God. There is no regard for a person or his possessions or his position. There's only one issue that matters. Faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This twofold message that Paul had, that was hidden from years and years before, but now the curtain has been lifted and it's been revealed in all of its majesty and glory and attractiveness. The love and the grace and the mercy of God to sinners. And it comes down, and this is what I want to get to as we finish. A twofold message. What is the sum and substance of this mystery? What is the sum and substance? What is the essence of this gospel that Paul brought to these people? What's the fullness for these Christians in Colossae and us today in Fort William? Two things. Christ in you. Do you have the reality of knowing him for yourself? Do you know peace with him? Have you tasted, have you experienced that rich food that I said he spreads on the table for you? Have you tasted of his forgiveness and his pardon? Have you got that delight in him that you never had before? Have you experienced and do you know every day the abundance? I am come that you might have. I am come that you might have life. In all of its abundance. Never mind what somebody else is saying to you. What the Lord Jesus Christ has is all that you need. and all that you want. There's no lack, there's no defect, there's no shortcomings. Nothing more is needed. That's what Paul preached to them. And that's the message that we still need to hear today. Exclusive focus upon Jesus Christ. Nothing else needs to be added. People will come and say, yes, it's the gospel plus. It's the gospel plus this experience of tongue speaking or the blessings of the Spirit or something like that added in. And Paul will not tolerate it then, and we don't tolerate it now. It is Christ in you. That's all that you need. But the challenge is, do you have him? Do you know him? And then there's the twofold message we said, not only Christ in him, but he also says the hope of glory. Yes, there's that very personal presentation of Jesus Christ needed immediately, right now, by you and me. But there's also that look into the future, the hope of glory. One text, and we finish. And now, little children, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Remember what we said? Christ in you. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. When the call goes down the corridors of heaven, when the call goes down summoning you or I to appear before Almighty God, when all of our assessment of life has to be opened up and to be dealt with, what have we got to say on that occasion? Will we be ashamed, try to hide and run away? But the name is summoned, is given. What we've looked upon as being substantial melts away, folds up and collapses underneath the weight as we lean upon it. What Paul is saying to them, to us, there is a fullness for now and there's a fullness for then. The demands now and the demands then are met by Jesus Christ the Saviour. He is the one, the only one who measures up. He and he alone is the only one in whom we can have confidence to achieve what we need. He's the only one with the ability to do what we have to do for us. The hope of glory. How are you going to get to heaven? How are you going to survive what lies beyond death? How are you going to survive this meeting with God? It comes down to that. No matter how long we've been preaching, no matter how long we've been here, it comes down to a simple, simple question. How are you going to survive when that day dawns? For Paul, Christ is the hope of glory. For Paul, for us, chapter 2, verse 10 stands and says everything we need to hear. You are complete in him, in whom is all the head of all principality and power. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we indeed bless thy name this morning for the riches of this gospel in our possession, freely available amongst us. By thy Spirit, take it home to our hearts. by thy Spirit, O Lord, bring it to bear upon our lives. Disturb us where we're needing to be disturbed. Rattle us where we need to be shaken. But, O Lord, take away everything that is false and everything that's an illusion, that we might have our feet and our hope firmly set on Jesus Christ the Lord. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. We close by singing Psalm 126. Psalm 126. When Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dream were we. Then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south, our bondage, Lord, recall. Who sow in tears are reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed in going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves rejoicing shall return. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turned back. Rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.